Astudara Sattva Sri Sriman, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki, Raj Granta Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Harinam Sankirtan Ki, Tai Gaur Premanandi. Glories to the assembled devotees, glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So, it seems like you're all soaking up a lot of philosophical points. Are you saturated yet? No, still more to go. Good, very good. That's good. That means you're transcendental. Because material means saturated, transcendental means satisfied. Okay, so this is the fourth in a series of five topics under the category of the five most potent forms of devotional service. And today we'll discuss the glories of Srimad Bhagavatam. What is Srimad Bhagavatam? And the importance of hearing and reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, for me to try to describe Srimad Bhagavatam, it's like, they use the example, it's like a dwarf trying to catch the moon. Because Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna. As the holy name is Krishna, Srimad Bhagavatam is also Krishna in the form of literary philosophy, philosophical explanations on the absolute truth. And I'll prove this point more so by a wonderful sloka from one. I won't read the sloka now because it's not timely, but I'll bring it later. It's from the Padma Purana, again, a wonderful sloka glorifying the Bhagavatam. Okay, so in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, there's three very powerful and very potent verses. And it's the basis of the whole Bhagavatam, in the sense that it explains what Bhagavatam is. This is first canto, first chapter, first verse. Srila Vyasadeva, who is the author of Bhagavatam, in the very first verse of the Bhagavatam, he describes the nature of the absolute truth as Krishna. Sri Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This first verse in the Bhagavatam proves that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He explains Krishna and he explains what is the nature of the absolute truth. And he also ends the verse by saying, therefore, my only meditation is on the lotus feet of Krishna. The last satyam param dimehi. I meditate on that supreme absolute truth. I'll read the verse. And it's the purport is, Prabhupada gives at least 5-6 page purport, so it's quite long. It says, O my Lord Sri Krishna, son of Vasudev, O all-pervading personality of Godhead, I offer my respectful obeisance unto you. I meditate upon Lord Sri Krishna because He is the Absolute Truth and the primeval cause of all causes of creation, maintenance, and destruction of the material manifested universes. He is directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations. So he creates, maintains, and destroys the universes. He's conscious of everything within his creation, both directly and indirectly. Directly by his own desire, and indirectly through his various agencies, who work completely under the control of his will. There's one verse, what is the first line of that verse? It's an interesting verse. Tasyat karanam karanam sa vidyate. Vidyate. Divirahayate svabhaviki gab balakriyacha. Okay. Thank you. You're all scholars. Thank you. That verse explains that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the absolute principle of existence. There's no one equal to him. There's no one greater to him than him. And everything is working according to his will by his various energies. He does nothing, everything is carried out by his will. But at the same time, if he wants, by his own desire, he can be conscious of everything directly. But generally, he's conscious of everything indirectly through his various energies. So this is what is being explained in his verse. He's directly and indirectly conscious of all manifestations. And he is independent because there is no other cause beyond him. He is the cause of all causes, of the source. Sometimes people say, well, who created God? Did you ever hear that question? God is the source. We say something that God is the source of everything. And then someone asks, well, who created God? But that's like asking, it's like asking nothing, really. Because it's not a question. God is. What is God. There's nothing else. Everything is God. Everything is within God. And everything is working according to the principle of the Absolute Truth or God. So if you take God out, there's nothing. But nothing is also God. So that's also, so it's not possible. So where do you go? The only thing is you have to surrender. That's the only thing you can do. Because that question cannot be answered, or that question doesn't make sense, because God is. God is what is. That's all there is God. It's not like the impersonalists who say, well, everything is God, or the pantheists who say you can worship anything because everything is God. But the devotees or the Vaishnavas understand that that's the energy of God. But you can't separate the energy from the source, just like you can't separate the sunshine from the sun, because they're both intimately connected. You can't have one without the other. So you can't have God's energy without God. But the energy is not him, but at the same time it is him. So how can something be the same and different at the same time? Right? It's like to have something and to not have something is the same. Does that make sense? From a material perspective, no. From a spiritual perspective, yes. So what's the understanding? So Lord Jiva Goswami explains that the understanding is you can't understand it. He uses the word achintya. It's to understand the Absolute Truth, you must accept the fact that it's inconceivable. And by devotional service, the Absolute Truth reveals its nature to you through your own devotional service. So truth is revelation. It's not simply philosophical study or mental gymnastics. One cannot reach to the transcendental realm simply by the mind or the intelligence, or a combination of everybody's intelligence put together. That's the nature of the Absolute. It's inconceivable. So that when someone says, who created God, it doesn't make sense. It's not one of these. It's like the one question someone asked Prabhupada sometime. Prabhupada was talking that God is all-powerful, and there's nothing he can't do. So at the end of the class, someone asked the question, well, if there's nothing he can't do, can he create a rock he can't lift? So if you say no, that limits his creating power. And if you say yes, that limits his lifting power. So how do you answer that? How did Prabhupada answer it? Prabhupada answered the question. He said, yes, he can create a rock he can't lift, and then he'll lift it. But the question is another, you know, useless question. Prabhupada answered that just to satisfy this foolish person. But God is all-powerful. And so this verse is explaining some of the qualities of his all-powerful nature. He is independent. There's no other cause behind him. It is he who first imparted Vedic knowledge into the heart of Brahmaji. So sometimes we say that the Lord is called Adi Guru. It's like we understand the principle of Guru or spiritual master. But the principle of spiritual master is a feature of the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth contains the principle of importation of transcendental knowledge. But where does that knowledge come from? It comes from Krishna, like everything else. So Krishna is also called Adi Guru. He is the original spiritual master. By him, even the great sages and demigods are placed into illusion. As one is bewildered by the illusionary representation of water seen in fire, or land seen on water. So here, in this, it talks about a mirage. Sometimes we see, you know, we see something that doesn't exist, or a mirage, or a hallucination. I guess one of the examples, devotees sometimes hallucinate. Devotees like to do marathon driving sometimes. It's really a bad thing. Sometimes you want to go to the Croatian camp, right? So you have to drive like 12 hours, right? Or more. So sometimes you get tired. And while you're driving, you start seeing things that are not there. Like elephants crossing the road. I've talked to devotees who hallucinate, you know, and start seeing all these strange things. Personalities who are really not there, but they appear to be there. So that's due to the minds being in a very weakened or unnatural state. So that's an illusion. Or another illusion is we see a beautiful man or a beautiful woman, and we think, oh, that's so beautiful. But if you go beyond the skin, you get disappointed. It's something else, right? That little layer of skin makes everything so nice, but beyond that, you don't want to describe what's behind that. So that's an illusion, right? And we're all getting into illusion, right? We fall in love, but what are we falling in love with? Just mucus, bile, air, stool, you know, so many nice things. It's all molded together, and Krishna put this layer of skin over it, and it's called, you know, beauty. But you just wait about 10 or 20 years, you'll see how that beauty changes, right? This is the material world. Everything is an illusion. So when you look in the mirror, don't get so excited. But if you look at Krishna, then you can become really excited, because Krishna is really beautiful, and his beauty is always expanding, whereas in the material world it just goes. So that's an illusion, another form of an illusion. But here it's explained that great sages and saints who are very transcendental in their understanding, they're also put into delusion by the Supreme Lord. The Lord can illusion anybody. Look what he did to Lord Shiva. He became a beautiful woman, right? Mohini Murti. The demigods saw this beautiful form of Mohini Murti, and she appeared just to somehow or other steal the pot of nectar that the demons had and give it to the demigods. And so when Lord Shiva heard about this particular manifestation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he wanted to see that form. He said, "My dear Lord, I never saw that form. I want to see." Krishna says, "You don't want to see this form. You just don't want to see it." But Shiva said, "My dear Lord, please, why are you depriving me of such a wonderful experience?" So the Lord said, "All right, I'm not responsible." So he manifests that form, and then we see what happened to Lord Shiva, right? He went mad. He was chasing after this beautiful woman who was actually Krishna in the form of a woman. And while he was chasing after her, some sages and saints were meditating in the forest, and they were meditating on Lord Shiva. And Shiva runs right past them, chasing this beautiful woman. And all these Shivites were thinking, "That's our guru." Can you imagine seeing your guru doing that? You would think, well, you know, I think he's about ready to bloop. So this would happen to Lord Shiva. I mean, Lord Shiva is powerful, and he's known for like tremendous amounts of austerity and meditation. And no one can compare to the meditation and austerities of Lord Shiva. He's so powerful that at one time Cupid tried to come and destroy his meditation. He was meditating on the Lord, and Cupid came and presented beautiful girls in front of Lord Shiva. And Shiva became angry at Cupid and burned him to ashes. Just took the third eye, became like powder. That's why Cupid doesn't have a body these days. He lost his body because he played around with Lord Shiva. He was powerful. But when Krishna manifested this beautiful form of a woman, Krishna is like, he can bewilder anybody, even Lord Shiva. So here it says that even great sages and saints are put into illusion by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This verse goes on to say, only because of him do the material universes, which are temporally manifested by the reaction of the three modes of nature, appear factual, although they're unreal. This is again, this material energy, which is a very powerful energy of the Supreme Lord. The word here is used, they appear to be real, but they're unreal. In the sense is that they are temporary. That is their unreality. But at the same time, they present themselves to be something that they're not. The material energy always gives a certain message which is different than what it actually is. The material energy presents itself as a source of happiness, but it gives the opposite. It gives disappointment, distress, illusion, ultimately lamentation, and then of course it forces one to take birth again. So the material energy is not the way we see it. It's different than what we see. Therefore, after describing some of the qualities of the Supreme Lord, Vyasadeva says, I therefore meditate upon him, Lord Sri Krishna, who is eternally existent in his transcendental abode, which is forever free of the illusionary representations of the material world. I meditate upon him, for he is the absolute truth. So that is the first verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srila Prabhupada goes on to say, explains more, that the Lord is the cause of all causes. Nothing exists outside of him. Everything is working completely under the directions of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I'll read something from the purport by His Divine Grace. Everything that exists emanates from the Lord. How is this so explained is in later chapters of this work. This work is described by Mahaprabhu Sri Chaitanya as the spotless Purana, because it contains the transcendental narrations of the Personality of Godhead. The history of Srimad Bhagavatam is also glorious. It was compiled by Sri Vyasadeva after he attained maturity in transcendental knowledge. He wrote under the instructions of Sri Narayanadev, his spiritual master. So here it explains that Lord Chaitanya, who was Krishna himself, says that this Purana is spotless. So what does it mean, spotless? In the material world, there are activities to maintain the body, which are necessary. They're necessary. They're called the purusharthas. And there are four of them. Performing pious activities, another more, performing one's duty under the guise of religious and moral instructions. We call that the Vanashram system. How to live in this world and to maintain oneself according to religious and moral instructions. That is called Dharma. Dharma means, really it means the mode of goodness, in this sense of the word. How one should live in the mode of goodness, pious religious activities. From after that is artha, or the need to maintain oneself through economic development, to make a living, to somehow or other get what you need to maintain the body. So that's called artha, economic development. Kama means that after one maintains or devises ways to maintain the body, then there is some sense gratification or some satisfaction of the senses through the objects of the senses. Eating, sleeping, mating, defending, like that. The basic needs of the body, like that. That is called kama. Kama also means lust, but in this context it means to satisfy the senses. And the last is moksha, or liberation. Ultimately, when one feels dissatisfied from these activities, one wants to get out. One wants to stop the cessation of material miseries. So these are the four activities: pious activities, economic development, sense gratification, liberation. So if you study, or if you just simply hear from others, that practically all religious scriptures in the world contain ingredients of one or more of these activities. Practically all religious scriptures mention that along with worshiping God, there are programs for satisfying your senses, there's programs for developing the needs of the body, there's programs even to how to get out of the cycle of birth and death through the process of liberation. But in Srimad Bhagavatam, it's not there. It doesn't contain any of these four. Now here it mentions that Vyasadeva, he compiled this literature under the direction of Naradadeva, who was his spiritual master. But what happened? It's mentioned in the Bhagavatam that Vyasadeva underwent this great, great, great work. I mean, he translated the entire Vedanta Sutras, which were the codes of Srimad Bhagavatam, which are just small aphorisms of Vedic truth. He expanded those truths into the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it took him years and years to do this. And when he was done, guess what? His spiritual master arrived. But he saw that Vyasadeva, his disciple, was unhappy. He worked so hard, and he had such great knowledge, and he performed a colossal feat. But at the same time, he was unhappy. Could you imagine doing something like this and yet feeling dissatisfied? So his guru, Narada, he didn't say, "Oh, Vyasadeva Prabhu, you know, take rest. You worked hard. You can sleep on it. Tomorrow you can work on it. You know, we can discuss it. You know, we'll do a little bit of conflict resolution and some mediation and so many things, you know." He said, "You blew it. You're a fool." He chastised him. He said, "You did this tremendous work, but you missed the whole point." Can you imagine your guru coming up to you after doing something like that and saying, "Hey, you know, you wasted your time." You'd bloop. You say, "I'll get another guru. You're not bona fide. You don't know how to treat your disciples." He didn't give him any mercy. Finally. Why? Why was Narada so heavy with him? Because he wanted to bring him to the point of utter humility. Because when Vyasadeva completed that work, there was a sense of accomplishment that he was feeling. But at the same time, there was this both accomplishment that he did something great, but dissatisfaction because somehow or other there was something that was missing. Could you imagine doing this work? But his spiritual master didn't give him any room. When the guru tells you you're useless, I mean, well, how do you feel? Let it go. And guess what? The guru is supposed to tell you you're useless. Because if he tells you you're good, he's doing you a misservice. Srila Prabhupada used to say, quoting Chanaka Pandit, that to praise your disciples is to spoil them. Everybody likes praise, right? And to criticize or chastise is the best thing for them. This is Chanaka Pandit. Prabhupada used to say that. He said, if you praise your disciples, you spoil them. And although he did such a great amount of labor and effort, and his intelligence was supreme. I mean, Vyasadeva is a manifestation. He's a Shaktivesh avatar. He came empowered by the Lord to do this service. And still he got chastised by Sri Naradaji. Naradaji's riding on, flying around the universe, playing on his harp, and he comes, sailing in, and he says, and Vyasadeva's there studying for, so many years, and he says, "You're useless." And you might say, "Well, what do you know? You're just having fun. You're just playing on a veena and just traveling and just enjoying yourself. I'm working so hard, and you can't appreciate it." Right? But finally he accepted it. And when he became humble, then Narada spoke. He said, "You have included the wrong thing. The work is fine, but you made a mistake by including these four aspects of material life. So do it again." do it all over again. So he undertook the whole work again and completed it again, and that was Srimad Bhagavatam. So that, in that way, he satisfied his spiritual master. And by satisfying the spiritual master, by becoming humble and again attempting this great work, he actually did the greatest service to the human society. Because this Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna himself. I'll divert for a second and I'll read one verse from the Padma Purana, just so you get a little understanding of what is this Srimad Bhagavatam. This is three verses in one, but I'll skip the Sanskrit and read the translation. The Bhagavatam's first and second cantos are Lord Krishna's feet, and the third and fourth cantos are his thighs. The fifth canto is his navel. The sixth canto is his chest. And the seventh and eighth cantos are his arms. The ninth canto is his throat. The tenth is blooming lotus face. The 11th is his forehead. And the 12th is his head. The verse goes on, I bow down to that Lord, the ocean of mercy, whose color is like that of a tamal tree, and who appears in this world for the welfare of all. I worship him as the bridge for crossing the unfathomable ocean of material existence. Srimad Bhagavatam has appeared as his very self. So Bhagavatam is Krishna. And here it's described in very detail how the various cantos coincide with the various transcendental parts of the Lord's body. So in approaching the Lord, we always approach the Lord at his lotus feet. So we approach the Srimad Bhagavatam by beginning with the first canto. And Prabhupada mentions that. Let's see. There's one here. It says here, it describes that the pastimes of the Lord are specifically, not exclusively, but specifically described in the 10th canto. But in order to reach to the very substance, that is, Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, one must proceed gradually by developing knowledge of the various categories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And so by careful reading of Srimad Bhagavatam, and by rendering service to the spiritual master, gradually one gets the realization of Krishna in the form of this transcendental literature. Nasta prayeshu abradeshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama sloke bhakti bhavati naistiki. By rendering service to the pure devotee, all that is inauspicious within the heart is destroyed, and loving service to the transcendent Lord is gradually awakened. So there are two kinds of Bhagavatams. There's the person Bhagavatam and the one who is called book Bhagavatam. Both are important, both are the same, and book Bhagavatam can only be understood through the personality of Bhagavatam. We cannot understand Bhagavatam simply by reading. There are many scholars who study Bhagavatam, but they have their own concocted conclusions. They say that you know, Bhagavatam is basically for people who are not very scholarly. Yeah, because they say you must study what did they say? The Puranas or the Upanishads, which are very philosophical. Then these are the more scholarly aspects. But these are just supplementary parts of the Vedic literature. Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence. Various other literatures describe various aspects of the Absolute Truth. And some of them are contradictory. If you study Vedic literature, you'll find that there are contradictions. Not few, but many. Like there are a whole series of Puranas that describe that Lord Shiva is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's Puranas that describe that Agni, the fire god, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are various other scriptures that Shiva, Agni, who else? There's one more. Sometimes they even say Ganesh. So when people, discuss, the Absolute Truth, they refer to these other scriptures. And then sometimes the devotees, we get into these discussions and we recite Srimad Bhagavatam, explaining that here it's mentioned that Krishna is the Supreme Lord. So how do you convince, or how do you prove by logical, philosophical argument that Krishna is the Supreme Lord? Because the Vedas are so vast, and the Vedas deal with various aspects of the Absolute Truth for various kinds of persons. The Lord has arranged for people on all levels to practice spiritual life accordingly. That's why there's so many literatures. And many of the literatures claim to be the ultimate principle. So how do you answer that question? How do you prove Krishna is the Supreme Lord? What would be your thought in this way? I'll ask that question to the devotees. Does anyone have any? How would you convince or present an argument based on that apparent contradiction? It's a good question, right? Because people say, you the path of jnana, the path of bhakti, the path of karma, I worship Shiva, you worship Vishnu, that's nice, we're both worshiping. Yatamat tatapata, as long as you worship something. I follow this Purana, you follow that one. Okay, you have an answer? Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, in the Gita it's mentioned there. But the Gita is part of the Mahabharata. At least Vyasadeva put it into the Mahabharata. So some people don't accept the Gita. Or there's one statement in the Gita that talks about, what is that verse? It mentions how the Lord describes himself in relationship to the material energy. But there's another answer. I mean, the Gita is authoritative because Krishna is, but people say, Krishna's speaking the Gita, so he's prejudiced. He's making his own program. In other words, he's presenting himself as the Supreme Lord. And because they don't accept Krishna as God. That's why throughout the whole Gita, you don't, anywhere in any verse, it doesn't say Krishna Uvacha. It says Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. Because Krishna is the speaker, but Krishna is Bhagavan. But people don't accept Krishna as Bhagavan. And I can tell you, I came across many scholars and I've discussed with them. They say Krishna is just some powerful personality. That's all. He's not the Supreme Lord. He's a great saint, great hero, powerful warrior, was on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, but he's not God. And they cite, let's see, just like there's the story where Krishna worshipped Shiva before the battle of Kurukshetra. If you go to Kurukshetra, there's a place where there's one temple where Krishna and the Pandavas went to worship Lord Shiva before the battle to get Lord Shiva's blessings to win the war. Now, why would Krishna do that? Krishna wanted to show that if you want to be successful, you should take the blessings of great souls. So there's a picture in the wall of that temple where Krishna is pouring water on a Shiva Linga along with the Pandavas because they wanted to get Shiva's mercy. Yeah, I saw the picture. I went to the temple. But Krishna just did this to say that we shouldn't neglect the great souls. We should get their blessings also. But people take that Shiva worship, Krishna worship Shiva, and therefore Shiva is supreme. Or in the case where Ram also worshiped Shiva at the end of after killing Ravana, they say that Ram is a devotee of Shiva. So they have their own interpretations. They don't accept ours. But there's an answer to the question of how it can prove that that Krishna is supreme. In the Bhagavatam, yes. Right. Yeah, because of one thing. It's the essence of all Vedic knowledge because you actually answered the question, yeah. Because it doesn't deal with any of the four Purusharthas. That's what makes it supreme. All other literatures include at least the level of moksha. And Jiva Goswami gives an argument. He says, if you go into a village and you want to find out some information, you may ask various people in the village. You may ask the policeman. You may ask the superintendent of certain affairs. You may even ask the mayor. But then, if you go to the village chief, the person who is the supreme executive within the village, he is the authority on everything. So that, therefore, whatever anyone else says must be in line to his statement. In other words, whatever he says is true. Therefore, in the same way, Srimad Bhagavatam, being the absolute principle of pure, spotless, transcendental literature, gives the complete understanding of the absolute truth. Therefore, the Srimad Bhagavatam is the means to destroy all ignorance in the world. Because it is the perfect scripture, the complete glorification of the Lord without any other consideration. That's all it emphasizes. The glories of the name, fame, form, pastimes, and qualities of the Supreme Lord, and how to surrender to that Supreme Lord in pure devotional service, and ultimately to attain the goal of that surrender, which is pure love of God. It teaches that principle. No other scripture teaches that. Some teach similar principles, but always mixed with various aspects of these other four considerations. So that's Jiva Goswami in his Sandarbhas gives that understanding. So this is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, in the second verse. Okay, one more thing here. I'll read a little bit more in the purport. Prabhupada says, unscrupulous persons go immediately to the 10th canto and especially to the 5 chapters which describe the Lord's Rasa dance. This portion of the Bhagavatam is the most confidential part of this great literature. unless one is thoroughly accomplished in transcendental knowledge of the Lord, one is sure to misunderstand the Lord's worshipful transcendental pastimes called rasa dance and his love affairs with the gopis. This subject matter is highly spiritual, and only the liberated persons who have gradually attained the state of the Paramahansa can transcendentally relish this rasa dance. So we hear about Krishna's rasa dance through the scriptures, but we must hear it through the words of the realized souls. And that way, through that hearing, and through the gradual process of elevation, through the process of bhakti, hearing and chanting the holy names of the Lord, gradually the truth of Krishna's lila in the spiritual world gradually becomes revealed. One cannot understand these things simply by great intelligence. Prabhupada uses the example, it's like the difference between gold and iron. Both are metals, but gold, iron is very base. You can find iron everywhere. But gold is very rare and very valuable. So in the same way, one cannot understand the activities of the transcendent Lord by comparing them to the activities of people in this material world. It's not only different, it's completely different. It may look the same from an outside observer, but the whole understanding of what is happening is completely a matter of realization of the absolute truth through purification of the heart. So sometimes we're reading these transcendental pastimes of Krishna and Vrindavan, and they're very sweet and very relishable, and they give us great happiness. But to really understand them is very rare, to understand what is actually the truth of the nature of these things. It's a revelation. And Prabhupada says, if you're hearing these pastimes of the Lord's intimacy with his devotees in the spiritual world, and you're becoming more and more inclined to material activities, then he said, stop reading these things. Better to stop, because it's working the opposite effect. Just chant the holy names of the Lord. And this is how delicate and how inconceivable these particular pastimes are. Because the nature of the conditioned soul is to always compare. We always compare, 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 compare. Because how do we understand things? Through comparison. But that's material. Nothing compares to Krishna's pastimes. Nothing. They're in their own category like that. Srimad Bhagavatam is the narration of the Sarupa of the Lord manifested by his internal potency. And this potency is distinguished from the external potency which has manifested this cosmic world, which is within our experience. So here's this. So transcendence is something that is realized through the process of bhakti. We get glimpses of that through a day-to-day, through chanting the holy names, through devotional service. We get glimpses of these things. But gradually, through purification of the heart, realization comes. And then there's some more. Prabhupada talks about other things also here. He says, some Mayavadi scholars argue that Srimad Bhagavatam was not compiled by Vyasadeva. And some of them suggest that this book was a modern creation of someone named Vopadeva. In order to refute such meaningless arguments, Sridhar Swami points out that there is a reference in the Bhagavatam in many of the oldest Puranas. The first slok of the Bhagavatam begins with the Gayatri Mantra. There is reference to this in the Matsya Purana, which is the oldest of all Puranas. In that Purana said that with reference to the Gayatri Mantra in the Bhagavatam, there are many narrations of spiritual instructions beginning with the Gayatri Mantra. And Prabhupada goes on to describe more about this. So here, and if you go to any academic explanation and of Srimad Bhagavatam, they always say that Bhagavatam is at least is about 1,500 years old. And it was compiled by somebody named Bhopadev, who we don't even know who it is. So this is indicative of the scholarly approach, that Bhagavatam is a pure spiritual literature. It's not only a pure spiritual literature, it's the highest of all philosophical teachings in the history of existence. And it is called Paramahansa Samhita, that it's realized by those on the stage of Paramahansa. So how are we able to understand Bhagavatam? How is it we can understand Bhagavatam? What is our qualification for understanding Bhagavatam? Yes, who said Srila Prabhupada? Yeah, that's it. Prabhupada's purports. Prabhupada's purports helps us, but bridges that gap between our lack of understanding and the transcendental realm of Bhagavatam. The self-realized soul is giving us the understanding in his realized knowledge. Prabhupada said, the Bhagavatam purports are my transcendental ecstasies. He says, these are my ecstasies. So when you're reading the purports of Bhagavatam, these are the ecstasies that Prabhupada's experiencing in contact with this great literature. And what did Prabhupada do? When everyone else was sleeping, right, he was up translating Bhagavatam. We speak with some of Srila Prabhupada's servants, especially Shruti Kirti or Hari Sari Prabhu. They explain that Prabhupada, he would take rest practically every night around 10 o'clock. You know, Prabhupada was amazing. He traveled all over the world, but he was always regulated. He kept his regulation. I don't know how it's possible, but that's another one of Prabhupada's mystic powers. He kept his regulation. So he would take rest always around 10 o'clock, and he would get up around 11:30 or 12. He would just rest for about an hour and a half, 2 hours. And at 12 o'clock, he'd begin translation. And from the early morning hours, when everyone else was sleeping, from 12 o'clock to about 4 in the morning, Prabhupada would be absorbed in writing the Bhagavatam commentaries, studying the Acharya's previous commentaries, such as Sridhar Swami, Jiva Goswami, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Who else? One more. Sanatan Goswami, yeah. He would study. Prabhupada had the book of the previous Acharyas, and based on what they said, he would take it, and then he would give his own realizations and add that and make the purport. And sometimes Prabhupada would take 3 or 4 days to do one verse. Really, it wasn't like he was like rapidly going through. He made that his life's mission. We are a little sad that he wasn't able to stay and complete the entire Bhagavatam. That would have been amazing. The 11th canto is one of the most amazing cantos. Of course, the devotees, under the guidance of Prabhupada, did a wonderful job in presenting the 11th and 12th canto and the rest of the 10th canto. But can you imagine what Prabhupada's purports would have been on the 11th canto? Oh, 11th canto is amazing. Such wonderful deep topics in that particular canto. And Krishna speaks in the 11th canto too. So this is this was Prabhupada's, what we say, one of his greatest contributions to the world, the Srimad Bhagavatam, because he knew that by establishing Bhagavatam and having the devotees very carefully understand this scripture and have this as a foundation for our practice, there's nothing that can deviate us in our spiritual life. If we have this knowledge of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're fixed in our devotional service. Not the knowledge, just a partial amount of this knowledge. It is so powerful. And Prabhupada wanted devotees to read this scripture. He said at one time one devotee was complaining to Prabhupada. He said, Prabhupada, there's this one devotee in the temple. He just reads all day. He reads Bhagavatam all day. We just want him to do some service. But Prabhupada said, that's okay. Let him read. As long as he's reading, not sleeping. But if he wants to read all day, then that's a great service. So you can do that, and you can tell them that Chandramali said it was okay. You can read Bhagavatam. But don't sleep. That was Prabhupada's thing. He says, are they really reading or are they sleeping? But if you can read Bhagavatam, then you can absorb yourself. Because really, we need devotees who can know this scripture and preach this scripture because it's so powerful. You want to hear a statement by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati? This is the most amazing. This is a revolutionary statement. I'm sure none of you have heard this. Maybe a few of you have. Well, this is an amazing statement. We hear how that Srimad Bhagavad Gita is like the basics, and then Srimad Bhagavatam, and then Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's like Bhagavad Gita is like, Prabhupada said, is like high school level, and Bhagavatam is like university level, and Chaitanya Charitamrita is like PhD. So with that understanding, we more or less approach the scriptures. But this is what Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says. And this is an interesting statement. What is the connection? This is a question. What is the connection between Chaitanya Charitamrita and Srimad Bhagavatam? What is the connection between these two scriptures? Listen to this answer. This is all, as they say in ordinary language, this will blow your mind. There, this is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's answer. There were many who had read the Srimad Bhagavatam before Srimad Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came into this world. However, the real purport and the actual object of the Srimad Bhagavatam is only comprehensible to those who have read it after reading Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'll read that again. There were many who had read the Srimad Bhagavatam before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came into this world. However, the real purport and actual object of the Srimad Bhagavatam is only understandable to those who have read it after reading Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. He goes on to say, Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita was written by Srila Krishna Das Goswami, one of the chief followers of the line of Rupa Goswami. These persons have read the Srimad Bhagavatam inside of the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So what does that mean? It means, just like Prabhupada's Bhagavatam, when you open the first canto, what do you read first? Yeah, the life of the biography of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life is living Bhagavatam. So that's what it means. When you study Chaitanya Charitamrita, you're studying the living Bhagavatam. And then after that understanding, then you read Srimad Bhagavatam. You can understand Srimad Bhagavatam. It's interesting, huh? This is the realization of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. How does one understand Srimad Bhagavatam? Answer. It's not easy to understand the actual purport of Srimad Bhagavatam, even in millions of lifetimes. It's not child's play. One has to come in contact with the Supreme Lord. One has to associate with the Absolute Truth. And one has to engage in the Lord's service. If we maintain the sinful mentality that I am the enjoyer, I am the seer, I am the hearer, we will remain confined of thoughts of limited objects. The Supreme Lord is attained only through devotional service. If one considers material activities to be devotional service, and thus lives in the realm of fruitive activities, mental speculation, mystic yoga, and sense gratification, he will never get freedom from the hands of inauspiciousness. As long as we think we can understand Srimad Bhagavatam by our own strength, we will not be able to approach Srimad Bhagavatam. Having academic qualifications, knowledge of grammar, mastery of various languages is not the criteria for studying Srimad Bhagavatam. One has to hear Srimad Bhagavatam from those who serve the Supreme Lord 24 hours a day. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita it says, Yaha Bhagavatam Pada Vaishnavera Stane, that one should go and study Bhagavatam from a Vaishnava. We have to learn from the Vaishnava what is Srimad Bhagavatam, what is the purport of Bhagavatam, and what is not the intention of Bhagavatam. End of quote. So here is how to approach Srimad Bhagavatam. Here, I'll give you some more points on this particular. I have so much information on this particular subject, and we only have a limited time. So I'm going to do this particular subject for 2 days. Do Bhagavatam again tomorrow, and on Saturday we'll do, which is the last full day of the camp, we'll do the holy places. Okay. Here's another quote. This Bhagavatam Purana is as brilliant as his sun. It has risen just after the departure of Lord Krishna for his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, etc. Persons who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance in the age of Kali shall get light from this great Purana. So there, when Krishna left the planet, Krishna left himself in the form of Bhagavatam. So Bhagavatam is Krishna. Okay, I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to see if there's any questions. And if you want to ask some questions, we can, and then if not, I can speak some more. Yes.
I'm interested to know how do you study Srimad Bhagavatam or other Vedic literature?
How, me? He's asking about
practically.
Well, I'm not the best example, and that's an honest statement. It's not a statement of humility, it's a statement of honesty, because we do have programs for study. And in fact, Srila Prabhupada established a certain criteria for education in our society. And that criteria was to understand his books in a systematic way of study. And he gave 4 degrees. By reading and studying Bhagavad Gita, Sri Upanishads, Nectar Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, under a guidance who persons who can teach these, one will receive a degree called Bhakti Shastra. Prabhupada wanted everyone in our society to become Bhakti Shastra and, you know, accredited. Higher than that, there's called Bhakti Vaibhava. It's the second degree, which includes these 4 literatures and the first 6 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam under the guidance of an authorized teacher. Higher than that, the next degree was Bhakti Vedanta. Including this, add the second six cantos. In other words, the whole Bhagavatam. And the highest degree in the society Prabhupada wanted to offer was Bhakti Sarvabhauma. And that includes these four works, plus Bhagavatam, plus Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Prabhupada wanted to establish an educational institution in our society to teach these works in a very systematic way. That's the best way to learning. But if that's not practical or possible due to circumstances, one can study. So one of the ways you can study is you can very carefully read each sloka and try to understand. Write down your questions as you come across questions, and then ask these questions to those who can give answers, those who are qualified to answer. That you can do on your own. Another way to study is to pick a section of the Bhagavatam and read it, study it, learn it, memorize it, and become expert in that section. Like that. So there's different ways you can practically study the Srimad Bhagavatam. But all these things must accompany one's devotional service. Because we don't make this an academic exercise. We're not jnanis, we're bhaktis, bhakti yogas. And therefore this knowledge is meant to awaken our bhakti and not simply give us a lot of philosophical knowledge so we can become, you know, erudite preachers. We want to actually become lovers of God by understanding this philosophy. That is our goal. So there are programs for systematic study, but if you ask me, in my own life, I've read Bhagavatam about six times. I just read it from... Now I'm reading Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'm almost finished. It's taken me about 2 years to read it. And I'm going through it verse by verse, and I'm taking notes. I have about 5 chapters left before I finish. It's taken me 2 years to go through the Chaitanya Charitamrita. After I finish that, I hope to go to Bhagavatam again and get a greater understanding of Bhagavatam. Because by reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, as we hear, we can understand Bhagavatam greater like that. So you can apply a particular program according to, you know, whatever you think is best. But do something. Prabhupada says these books were written for the devotees. Not like, one time he criticized the devotees. He said, you're out distributing my books, but if someone says, what's in them? You say, well, my Guru Maharaj, he writes, and we sell. That's all. Oh, read them. This is very important. This is one of the 5 potent forms of devotional service. That's why I'm giving this seminar, to help you understand the importance of Bhagavatam. Of course, many of you are, when Bhagavatam class is here, the tent is crowded, it's full. So I can see there's an eagerness for Bhagavatam. But we should not only hear it, we should also repeat it. Because transcendental knowledge takes root within the heart in a certain systematic way. It's, you hear something, you repeat it. And when you repeat it, you remember it. His Holiness Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj gave an interesting statistic. And this statistic was based on something that was done in America. It was done in the mundane world, but it gives some good understanding. He was saying people generally remember 10% of what they read. 10% of what they read. This is an average statistic, 10%. Some more, some less. People generally remember 20% of what they hear. Just like after this class is over, somebody might ask you, well, what did Maharaj said? He said something, I'm sure. You know, it's like the tendency is of the mind is that it forgets. So if we can retain 20, we usually retain about 20% of what is said, average. Some more, some less. 30% of what you see. You remember about 30% of what you see. You remember 50% of what you see and hear together. So visual objects with explanations bring about greater amounts of retention of that knowledge. When you see something, just like when His Holiness Satchinandana Maharaj did that program this morning, he was explaining, and we had the one devotee hold up the picture, right? You all remember what he said, right? Yeah? Some of you remember? Yeah, he was talking to me, Lord Chaitanya, follow me and dance, like that. And he made it easy to understand by making the visual, you know, display. And so when something is visual and explanatory, knowledge becomes greater. One remembers 70% of what they do. So you generally people remember about 70% of what they do, average. But the last statistic is the one I want to emphasize. People remember 90% of what they teach. So the greatest way to remember is to teach. So therefore, shravanam, hearing, kirtanam, speaking, smaranam, remembering. So when you hear, repeat. And then knowledge becomes remembered. That way you remember more. So that's the key for understanding, to always to try to repeat what you hear. And the more you repeat, the more you remember. And the more you remember, the more you become Krishna conscious. Because the remembrance is the essence of Krishna conscious. Always remember Krishna. Always remember the philosophical principles that make up spiritual life. That is none different than Krishna. So here's the key. Speak. Also. Any other questions? Yes. There are course materials. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. There are course materials compiled by our devotees who teach these courses on Srimad Bhagavatam. So this course material is more or less systematic way of like I have course material on Bhakti Shastra. And in that material that I have, it mentions, you know, the different chapters using nectar devotion, and then what are the categories within the chapters, what is the chapter, what are the different points of the chapter, what are test questions based on the chapter, like that. So there is course material that is compiled by our devotees to help us, you know, study like that. So you really have to go to the there's two places, the Mayapur Institute for Higher Education and Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education, who teach these things in a systematic way. I don't know if this course material is available, you know, in, you know, book outlets. I doubt it. But there are some things that have been released in a... But mostly things are, these things come through seminars and through study courses that are given through our educational systems like that. And if you want, you probably can get these materials if you just speak to the teachers. Any other questions, Mataji? Yes.
I wonder
is it worth it to jump to the higher levels of studying Bhagavatam if we're still on the level of the of Lord's feet?
Well, Prabhupada gave us, just like in our temples, we usually study each verse, verse by verse, systematically and discuss it. But if you're living at home, better to begin with the beginning and just gradually read and try to understand like that. Prabhupada also made a statement. He says, before you can understand Krishna, the beautiful transcendental cowherd boy in Vrindavan playing on the flute and dancing with his gopis and playing with his cowherd boys, before you can understand that, you have to understand that he is Mahavishnu, Kiradakshai Vishnu. He's all the manifestations of the Supreme Lord for creation also. And those are described in the first, second cantos of Bhagavatam. So before we can understand this Krishna in Vrindavan, we have to understand Krishna as the supreme creator, the supreme power within the universe. Otherwise, you won't be able to understand Krishna in Vrindavan. It's no way. So therefore, systematic means from the beginning. And you can do that by reading, and then Prabhupada. You know what? One of the things you can do, if you like, get together and have a Bhagavatam discussion group. Read a verse from Bhagavatam and discuss it. Doesn't have to be a class. Have four or five people together, and you read it, and then you just discuss the different points amongst the devotees. What is Prabhupada saying here? What is the verse saying here? How it applies in our life? Like that. Practical. We can do that. I had the good fortune to be asked by one devotee to join a Bhagavatam discussion group. That was in London. That was last year. And we were just, because Prabhupada's purports, even many of them, are hard to understand. When you read the stories and you read the comments, you find that there's so many apparent angles that you can understand. The principles are being explained. So, therefore, getting together and discussing that. And that's another instruction by His Divine Grace, is that we should understand this knowledge from different angles of vision. If we get absorbed in Bhagavatam, then you'll find such tremendous satisfaction in that. Greatest satisfaction hearing and reading this literature is so wonderful. There's nothing like it compared to anything in the three worlds. Yes, Mataji? Could you repeat your question once again, please? If you're only getting benefits only if you want to. Well, it's nice when you do something voluntarily. If you're sitting in class and you're thinking, or you're doing it as an obligation, there's always benefit, because when you come in contact with fire, you always get the benefit of the heat. But when you do something willingly, then there's a sense of eagerness that comes with that. And through that eagerness, one can absorb more. Because there's a way to understand Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada explains that in one purport in the Srimad Bhagavatam, how to understand Bhagavatam. Submissive oral reception. So if we're not submissive and eager and hearing from great souls, then there's some benefit, but not much. You know, if if I guess an example would be eating. If you're eating because you have to, but if you're eating because it's nice, it's a different thing. When you do something with eagerness, enthusiasm, willingness, it's much more than doing the same thing just because you got to do it. Krishna consciousness works like that. It's a world of difference. If you have to chant your rounds, then you'll have to do it, and you'll get your rounds done, and the only thing you'll get out of it is that you chanted your rounds. But when you do it, praying to Krishna, begging for Krishna's mercy, thankful for the spiritual master's gift of the holy name, and eager to go deeper into the holy name, it's a whole different experience than just getting your rounds done. Same with Bhagavatam. Big difference. Yes, Prabhu. Somehow I'm missing something.
The question is just a wish. Oh, it would be nice to read Bhagavatam.
Yeah.
Does this give any benefit? But you don't really read it.
Oh, you mean just desiring to read it but don't read it?
Yeah.
Hari Bol. You can go over to the prasadam table and you have this great desire to eat and you sit down and you just look at the food. And after looking at the food for about an hour, you walk away and said, wow, that was a great meal. Oh, okay. No time. No time means bad managing of time. You always have time. You just have to make time. And, sometimes like during these festivals, we're absorbed, but we're getting the same benefit through hearing. And we're not reading so much because there's so many other things going on. But during our regular day-to-day schedules, we can always find time. It's a matter of desire. And you'll find that whatever you want to do, if you want to do it bad enough, you'll do it. If you want something and you want it bad enough, you'll get it. But if your eagerness is not there, you may get it or you may not. So if you're thinking, well, I'll read when I have time, you won't read. If you say, I'll make time to read, then you'll read. It's a big difference. You have to make time. Yes, Mataji. Well, whatever his disciples are doing, it's coming by his mercy. So in one sense it is Prabhupada, but in another sense it's not. So it simultaneously is and isn't. But I think, again, in the sense is that if you really appreciate what's being there, then it reveals itself more. The appreciation allows us to go deeper into it. If we're thinking there's something less than the best, then I think we will miss something. But then again, we reflect, if Prabhupada was here, you know, what would he have said? So, I mean, there's differences of opinion in that. But my opinion is that I accept whatever's there as being the mercy of Prabhupada coming through his devotees. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. This is Bhagavatam in action here. Manmana Bhava Mad Bhakto Mam Yuji Mam Namaskaru. Hare Krishna. You came for some mercy. I have to give you some mercy. Hold out your hand. Sringa Bhagavan Ki. Can I ever go away without giving mercy? Lord Nishringadev's mercy. Don't wash your hand. Hare Krishna. Any other questions? Yes, Prabhu. Well, not to praise, but to be in such a way that one is always getting correction. Well, in order to accept chastisement, one has to have full faith in the spiritual master. And that's, otherwise, we'll see that, you know, we're being treated unfairly, or he doesn't really understand. It takes faith. It says that actually the mercy is greater through correction than through praise. Because what is the spiritual master's business? He is to help the disciple make progress. And that means he has to cut away the attachments of the disciple. And therefore, cutting away is like an operation sometimes. It doesn't go away simply by words. Sometimes the words have to be a little stronger. And without strong words, sometimes it doesn't happen. But it's a difference. I mean, for those who are in Grihastha Ashram, who are responsible with families, Hare Krishna, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. You know, I don't go around chastising, or we see spiritual masters chastising their grown-up Grihastha disciples. They more or less reason with them very nicely. But when brahmacharis in the temple, it's a little different, I think. Because the whole lifestyle is a little bit lot different. So one has to make a discrimination by how best one will understand. The idea is to make that person more Krishna conscious. So if you can encourage someone in their Krishna consciousness by praising them, and that will help them, then that's good. If that brings about a greater false ego, then that's not good. So it's what's best for the individual. It's what's best for the individual. So the beginning of spiritual life is, generally, one practices celibacy. After some time, they may enter the Grihastha ashram. So going through that training of brahmachari or brahmacharini, it's much more stricter in its relationship with the guru. As one becomes married or responsible, then the relationship is still of one of awe and reverence, but still the spiritual master doesn't go around heavily chastising his Grihastha disciples, generally. He more or less explains things so they can understand, hoping they're mature enough to accept the principles like that. But generally, brahmacharis are spaced out. So we have to get a little heavy sometimes. Nothing against brahmacharis. Not all brahmacharis is based out. But they have cultivated this particular mood of devotional service. Hare Krishna. Yes. Question again?
I would like you to explain what is the mistake I do and what are the mistakes your disciple, if they're present here, do.
That's definitely an unusual question.
Svakako se radi o neobičnom pitanju.
I will answer.
He sees how the sun is shining upon you and supposes this that you're feeling hot. And probably he wonders why you, I mean.
I'm feeling more heat from your question than I am from the sun.
Tvoje pitanje me zagrijava više nego što to čini sunce. Više toplo.
I don't mind the sun, it's okay. It's all temporary. But thank you for your concern. Everything's temporary in this world. It'll be over in a few minutes. Because I know you're all hungry. Soon, one more question and we can break for prasadam. Anyone else? Mataji?
She asking you to tell something about the importance of prasadam, so that we could understand.
The importance of prasadam? I think you know that. Prasadam is Krishna. It's one of the nicest forms of Krishna. Krishna comes in so many ways, but I think prasadam is one of the favorite forms that the devotees like Krishna to be in. Prasadam is Krishna, it's non-different. Some devotee asked Prabhupada, can we just take prasadam all day? Is that a good service? Prabhupada said yes, only if you realize that prasadam is Krishna, then you can continually, if you don't have that realization, then you're in trouble. So prasadam is Krishna. Okay, question? Written about Vanashram? Where does it speak about Varna? It doesn't deal with anything. There's one story in the Bhagavatam that bewilders your mind. It's the story of King Puduraba. You know that story from the ninth canto? How he was chasing after, what was her name? What was her name? Puravasi, yeah. And how does the story end? Puravasi leaves and he's lamenting, right? looks like there's some problem with Bhagavatam, right? And there's a spot. And it's sense gratification. But in the 11th canto, Krishna tells what happens afterwards. And he explains everything, what happened to King Pururava after. But if you read the story and it ends, you just think, God, what happened? Is this Bhagavatam, or is this some story from television or something? So it's a pure Purana. There's nothing about Vanashram in it. It doesn't tell you how to develop your varnas. In order, it doesn't explain the glories. It tells you how to practice your ashram. Yes, for instance, there's verses about in the 7th canto, in the second half of the 7th canto, talks you about ideal grihastha life, ideal brahmachari life, ideal vanaprast, ideal sannyas. There's all verses on how to practice the different ashrams like that. What is the qualities of a brahmana like that? What are the qualities of a kshatriya like that? But basically all these are centered around devotional service. It doesn't tell you how to become a better kshatriya. Bhagavatam doesn't teach you how to become brahmins, kshatriyas, vaishyas, or sudras. It teaches you how to practice certain principles and then engage those principles in devotional service and transcend the ashrams. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya said, Gopi Bhatar Patekamalayor, Dasa Dasa Anudas. I'm not sannyasi, I'm not brahmachari, I'm not grihastha. He goes through the whole Vanan ashram saying, what am I? I'm Gopi Bhatar Patekamalayor, Dasa Dasa Anudas. I'm simply the humble servant of the gopis of Vrindavan, that's all. Yeah. In other words, Prabhupada explains that Bhagavatam goes beyond all the material designations and teaches us pure devotional service to Krishna. That's all. But it teaches us how to practice that within our particular ashram. That's all. Because you need a social foundation to practice spiritual life. You just can't, you know, make up your own rules and regulations and do anything you want. You have to follow the acharyas who teach the principles of spiritual life within the context of, you know, one's spiritual ashram and one's material, what we say, qualifications like that. That's as much as it deals with. But Prabhupada says we are Daivi Vanashram. We are transcendental to Vanashram. It's like some devotees say, well, it's not my propensity, Prabhu, to do that service. Whether it's your propensity or not, you're a spirit soul. Your propensity is to love Krishna. That's your real propensity. Okay, should we stop here? I think it's time for prasad. Okay, and tomorrow, what should I do? Let me ask your opinion. Should I speak on holy places tomorrow and then Saturday do more on Bhagavatam, or do Bhagavatam tomorrow and holy places on Saturday? Who would like to hear more Bhagavatam tomorrow? Okay, I think that's the majority. Okay, so we'll again speak on Srimad Bhagavatam, and on Saturday, which is the day after the Rath Yatra, we will do holy places, the importance of the tirthas of the Lord. Okay, thank you very much. Anybody wants some mercy from Lord Nisringadev, you can also come up and get some. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada.